Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
So we're going to transition to a time of corporate prayer right now, even as we were singing that song, "For the sun to rise, for my sleep at night, I depend on you." And if you've been paying attention to the news and you've been seeing what's going on in Israel and Iran sending drones over Israel and some of the images, and you know, we need to continue to pray for the people there. Can you imagine being there? I remember 2018 when I visited Israel, and everyone serves in the military there. When you get to a certain age, everyone's in the military. And so there were soldiers everywhere in Jerusalem, and that was a time of peace. They're always under threat. Always have been. And so we need to be praying for the people of Israel today. So what I want to do is just take a moment just to be quiet before the Lord. I'm going to let you pray quietly, and then I'll close this time of corporate prayer, and then we'll dive into God's word together. Our giving, you know, we appreciate your continued giving and support of Community Church. You can give a lot of different ways, but let's be quiet before the Lord. And let's pray for Israel. Let's pray for peace. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray for peace in the Middle East today. We pray for wisdom for leaders. We pray for your will to be done there. We pray for your protection over your people. We pray, God, for peace. God, we pray that you would bring resolution to this conflict, this war. And we pray that that you would help us to continue in prayer for Israel. And God, we thank you that you are in control, not only there, but also here in our nation. There's so much to pray for here as well. And so we ask that you would help us to trust you, help us to depend on you and to abide in you as we just sang this morning. So we look to you, God. You are our provider. You are our Lord and our God and our King. Help us to be faithful, to obey your word. And I pray even now as we hear from your word that you would teach us, that your Holy Spirit would guide us into all the truth, that you would lead us in our lives to trust you, to follow you with our whole hearts. And so we pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And everybody said, So maybe you've heard this phrase before. When God closes a door, he what? He opens a window. Well, you know, when God opens a door, or when God closes a door, he opens a Chick-fil-A. I didn't come up with that. Where's the slide? Come on. There it is. When God closes a door, he opens a Chick-fil-A. No, that's not the saying. When God closes a door, we hear this a lot. He opens a window. What does that mean? Where'd that come from? Does that come from the Bible? No, it really doesn't. It doesn't come from the Bible. You know, it's something that Christians often say when someone lost their job or missed an opportunity or maybe a relationship ended. Well, brother, well, sister, you know, when God closes a door, he opens a window. In other words, you know, there's this assumption, underlying assumption, that there is an even better job out there for you, or an even better opportunity, or a better relationship for you. The focus is on me, my desires, my comforts, my happiness. We assume that. After all, a well-known theologian once said, some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Garth Brooks. You know that song? You've heard that song before. It's an old country song. You know the story, right, of that song? Do I have to explain it? Okay. Yeah, I do. All right. So there's some problems with that song, because for the Christian, for the follower of Christ, there are no unanswered prayers. God always answers prayer. He says yes, he says no, and he says wait at times. But the second problem, the bigger problem with that old country song, is that it's entirely based on the man who, at a high school football game, he runs into his old high school flame, the one he prayed for every night, that she would be his. And then, you know what, he realizes many years later that she's not the angel that he once thought she was. Glad that didn't work out for me. I got a better wife right here. I guess God knows what he's doing after all. That's in the song. We have this mentality that God has something better for us. When he closes his door, he opens a window. Something better for me, to make me feel better, to make my life better, as if it's all about our happiness, our comfort, that it's God's goal to make us happy. Okay, if that's what we think, okay, we need to totally reorient our thinking. When God closes a door, he does it for his purposes, for his plan, for his ultimate glory. It may not mean something better is coming for me. It might even mean something painful or difficult is coming for me. But ultimately, it is for the good of God's kingdom and his purposes. In the end, we trust God to do what is best for us, and we will, hopefully, as we go through hard times, and we will, that God will make us more like Jesus. That's the point. That's the goal. So let me ask you a question. Has God been closing doors in your life? Has God been closing doors in your life? Maybe you desire to be married, but that just hasn't worked out. Doors keep shutting in your face. Or you're sending out applications and you keep getting rejected. Or your attempts at reconciliation with someone have continually failed and met with closed doors. Or you've had a physical problem, a physical health issue, and a setback after setback after setback. Doors keep closing. Maybe that's you this morning. Or maybe you're not facing closed doors today. Don't worry, one day you will. You will. We all do. So when we face closed doors, what should we do? Maybe you're looking for direction today from God. Maybe that's why you're here. You're looking for direction. You're looking for God to lead you, the Holy Spirit to lead you. We're going to talk about how do we discern the leading of the Holy Spirit? How do we discern what God is doing in our lives? Let's talk about it today as we continue in the book of Acts, the book of Acts. You got it. Acts 15 today. Acts 15. We're going to cover the end of the chapter and then the beginning of chapter 16, page 982, if you grabbed a CSB hardback. But you're going to want to open your Bible this morning. We're going to look at it together. Acts 15, 36 through 16, verse 12. There's two parts to the message today. The first is this. We see the beginning of the second missionary journey. And we studied the first one. Now we're on a second missionary journey. What's the purpose of it? That's first in your outline. Purpose. What's the purpose of this missionary journey? Verse 36. Let's look at it. Acts 15, 36. After some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the brothers and sisters in every town where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." So the purpose of the second missionary journey is to visit the brothers and sisters and to see how they're doing. Now, who's had a surgery? Go ahead and raise your hand. If you've had a surgery, some kind of procedure. Okay, a lot of us in this room, you've had a surgery. Now, when the surgery's done, what do? You have to have a follow-up appointment. Why? Because the surgeon, the doctor, wants to see how you're doing. He wants to see that you're healing, that you're healthy, that you're progressing. And there are a lot of new believers, new Christians, who have gotten a new heart. And Paul, his desire is to check up on each and every one of them. In these places where they went on that first missionary journey, he wants to go back. Let's go back and check and see how they're doing. You want to make sure that they're healthy in the faith, that they're progressing in the faith. But a dark cloud begins to form before they even leave. And that's next, a sharp disagreement. Everybody say, ooh, I know, a sharp disagreement. We're going to see it. Look at verse 37 and 38. Barnabas wanted to take along John, who was called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take along this man. Huh, can you see it? This man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. Okay, here we go. Here we go. A little conflict, a little sharp disagreement here. Barnabas wanted to take along his cousin. By the way, they were related. His cousin was John Mark. They had gone on that first missionary journey together. There's a big contrast in verse 38. But Paul says, no, no way, we're not bringing him. Why? Because Paul saw John Mark deserted them. It's what it said. He said here in verse 39. He says, we're not going to take along that guy, this man who has deserted us in Pamphylia, didn't continue in the work with us. We can't trust him. Paul sees John Mark as a liability, not an asset to this missionary journey. So Paul doesn't want to take him, but Barnabas does. And Paul and Barnabas are kind of the big wigs. You know, they're the ones that they did the whole first missionary journey together. And we can just imagine how this conversation went. Can you imagine? Paul says, no way. He abandoned us. He left us in our time of need. When we needed support, he took off. He just left. And Barnabas says, well, let's give him a second chance. And Paul says, no way. And Barnabas says, the Lord gave you a second chance, Paul. That's different. I still think we should take him. Don't worry, I'll put him under my wing. I'll coach him over my dead body. We can sort of imagine how that might have been. The language is strong. Look at verse 39. Verse 39. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed off to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed after being commended by the brothers and sisters to the grace of the Lord. He traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Okay, so verse 39, this word, sharp disagreement, it means a provoking, heated, angry argument. It wasn't just a civil conversation. It got heated. It was a sharp, hard conflict. It was so bad that they split. They left. They said, you're going this way, I'm going this way. Ooh, we don't like that, right? We don't like that kind of conflict. Barnabas took his cousin. They went home to his home area, Cyprus, which is the island that they went on their first missionary journey. And by the way, you can see here's I've got lots of maps today. I hope you're ready. We're going to see this map 5 times. Because this is the second missionary journey, all right? So they started in Antioch. If you see in the far corner to the right, Antioch with the star. So that Paul and Barnabas, you see Cyprus down sort of the southern left part there. There's the island where they had gone. So that's where Barnabas and Mark went. Paul and Silas went north. Okay, so we can be done with the map for now. So they split. And you know, this is the last time we're going to actually see Barnabas in the book of Acts. We won't see him again. We're going to follow Paul the rest of the way on his journeys. So this disagreement is hard, yet it led to something good. Because did you see what happened? One missionary team turned into two. That's multiplication. Barnabas and John Mark went to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas. They went to the region of Syria and Cilicia. So God is good. God is so good. Their disagreement led not to one team going out, but two teams. So now, in case you just hate conflict, okay? Most of us do. You should know that years later, Paul's heart softened toward Mark. To the point where in his last letter to Timothy, Paul wrote this, "Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry." Doesn't that feel good? Like, okay, things have gotten better. In fact, guess who penned one of the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Guess John Mark wrote the second Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So I love redemption stories, don't you? So guess what happens next? I want to point this out. God overruled any negative effects of this sharp disagreement. This really could have, like, exploded, right? It didn't. God overruled that, and he multiplied the advance of the gospel. So what the enemy meant for evil, God meant for what? Good. So this is how the second missionary journey begins. This journey is second, number two, a spirit-led ministry. It's a spirit-led ministry. It always is. Any ministry we do should be spirit-led. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. So now we turn into chapter 16. How does the Holy Spirit lead Paul and Silas? We're going to see several ways. First, Paul recruits Timothy. Paul recruits Timothy. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. Paul went on to Derbe in Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. Now we'll get back to Timothy in a second. Where are they? Let's look at the map again. Here's the second time we see this map. I've zoomed in a little bit. So if you can see, they've gone through Tarsus, and now they're in Derbe and Lystra, and they're going to go to Iconium north. You see it? So this is where they are. And where are they? They're in Lystra. Now, if you remember, in the first missionary journey, Lystra is where the Jews stoned Paul and left him for dead. And Paul's back. He's like, "Hey guys, remember me?" And this is where he found Timothy, who would become a son in the faith to Paul. Timothy came from a divided home. We see that in verse 1. His mother was a believing Jewish woman. His father was a what? A Greek, not a believer. So Timothy was raised in the faith, and we learn this later in one of Paul's letters in 2 Timothy 1:5, that he was raised in the faith by his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. So continue reading in verses 2 and 3. The brothers and sisters at Lystra and Iconium spoke highly of him. This is Timothy. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him. So he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, wait a minute. Hold on here. Didn't we just see the Jerusalem Council last week make really clear that it is not necessary to follow Jewish customs, especially circumcision, to be saved? Why then does Paul take Timothy and circumcise him? Why was it necessary for him to do that? We see the answer in verse 3. You see in verse 3? It says, because of the Jews who were in those places. So we also get a note. Luke tells us, they knew his father was a Greek, and we can read between the lines. They would have assumed that because his father was a Greek, Timothy was not circumcised. So is he Jewish or not? That's the issue. It's not an issue of salvation. It's an issue of his heritage, who he identifies with. So for the sake of the Jews, he was circumcised. So in this case, it was good for Timothy to follow Jewish custom and remove any obstacle for the gospel to be advanced. John Stott puts it this way. He says, what was unnecessary for acceptance with God was advisable for acceptance for some human beings. Another commentator, Daryl Bach, adds, because he was circumcised, there will be no side debates about Timothy when they share the gospel. Paul is willing to do almost anything to have the opportunity to share the gospel. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians 9. Look what Paul says. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. And then later he says, I have become all things to all people so that I may be by every means possible, save some. So Timothy was not following this Jewish custom to be saved, to be really clear. but in the hopes of seeing Jewish people saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. His circumcision was a way to remove obstacles for the gospel message to go out to the Jews in the synagogues that they're going to be visiting. So here, this presses a question for us today. What are we willing to do that by every possible means some might be saved? What are we willing to do? Are we willing to go outside our comfort zone? No? We could talk after service. Should I keep asking questions? I have in my notes. Are we willing to sacrifice our time? Okay. What about giving our resources, our finances? What about that? I mean, what are we willing to do in order to advance the gospel? What are we willing to be? How are we willing to humble ourselves to see the gospel advance? Maybe God is closing doors in your life and calling you to do something not for your personal happiness, but for the joy of others. The closed doors are there for God's plan to proceed, for his glory. The Lord is redirecting you, maybe, to what he wants you to do. Maybe not something you would choose to do. See, God is not here to serve us. We are here to serve him. This is what Paul, Silas, and Timothy did in verses 4 and 5. Look at the text, verses 4 and 5. As they traveled through the towns, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem for the people to observe. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. So remember the letter. We saw this last week. There's a letter that the Jerusalem Council wrote that they shared in Antioch in chapter 15, verses 23 through 29. You can read that on your own. They shared the same message to the people in Lystra and Iconium. And as they traveled, we can see, let's look at the map again. So here they are. So they've already passed through Derbe. They're in Lystra. They're in Iconium. And they're going to continue on their journey. And the church grew and was strengthened by the word of the Lord. So the Spirit leads Paul to recruit Timothy. That's the first part of the journey. Here's the second. The Spirit closes doors. The Spirit closes doors. Look at verse 6. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Wait, what? Did we just read that right? They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Why would the Holy Spirit forbid them to speak the word in Asia? Doesn't the Holy Spirit want us to speak the word everywhere? You would think the Spirit would want them to spread the good news to Asia, but the door is closed, clearly. Now look at verse 7. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Again, a closed door. So let's look at where they are again. This is another map. They are near the northern edge of Asia. They tried to go into Bithynia. You see, there's some dotted lines here. They were forbidden. The Bithynia is up in the north side there, forbidden to enter. They couldn't go to Asia. So where are they going? They're being forced west, you see, the lines to Troas. We're going to get there in a second. So they weren't allowed. Closed doors. Okay, so here's the two questions. How and why? How were there closed doors and why were there closed doors? Let's talk about the how. We're not told. Luke doesn't tell us. And he's a doctor and he doesn't give us the details. We don't know why. We're not told how they were prevented, how they knew the Holy Spirit. Could have been a collective impression for them all. We shouldn't go here. Or it could have been a prophetic word from Silas, which Acts 15:32 tells us he had the gift of prophecy. Maybe Silas told them, we can't go here. The Spirit told me we can't go here. Or it could have simply been an illness or something else. The point is, they got it. We cannot go here. The door is closed. So that's the how. But here, what about the why? Why would the door be closed to these places? Because in God's sovereignty, in God's purposes, they needed to go west, young man. They need to go west to Macedonia. We'll see that in a minute. The Holy Spirit does not always lead us in affirming ways, but in his sovereignty, sometimes he prevents us from doing things or going places. And we don't understand it at the time. R. Kent Hughes says this, "The overall effect was to funnel Paul directly west toward Europe. He was actually driven west by closed doors." This is a really interesting start to a missionary journey. We have the sharp disagreement, now we got all these closed doors. But it's a Spirit-led journey. So that leads us to number three, the third part here. We see the Macedonian vision, and this is huge. Look at verse 8. "Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas." Now, we saw that map. We'll see it again in a second, but before we do, they're heading west. They did not stop in Mysia except to stop real quick at the quick trip, but went to Troas. They went to Troas. Let's look at the map, okay? Let's look at the map. Or look at me. Okay, the map. All right, so they passed by Mysia, and now they're in Troas. Now, we're going to see, just look at the map a little bit. So north of there, there's this body of water that goes through here, and there's some land that's separated. We're going to talk about that one in a second. So they're right on the edge. Troas is a port city. Look at verse 9. Here they are. Verse 9, "During the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, 'Cross over to Macedonia and help us.'" This is what some call the Macedonian call. The call in this vision is to, first, to cross over to Macedonia. Okay, cross over what? So there is a strait here, the Dardanelles Strait. Okay, so now this is a map of what it looks like. They would have been on the right side here. And so there's water. So they have to cross water to get to Macedonia. And this is what they're to cross over. Come over. Come over to Macedonia. And this is the call. The Holy Spirit closes doors. Now he's opening, not a window. What is he opening? He's opening a door, another door, God's door, to what would become Eastern Europe. Take a look at this map. Okay, so if you can see up in the middle of this map, you see we're kind of zoomed out, but in the middle of this map, okay, so there's Greece, okay? Bulgaria, Serbia. So this is where they're going. They're going west into what would become Eastern Europe. They wouldn't have chosen to go there. In fact, they tried to go two different places and were prevented. It was important for them to go here. So that's the first part of the call. The second is a request. The request is for Paul to help us. You see it? Help us. Verse 9, end of verse 9. Commentator Daryl Bach says, "A call to help is often a cry to save in the Bible, to bring the message of salvation." See, without the message of salvation, we are all doomed to eternal hell, because we have all sinned. Romans 6:23 is clear, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We are not saved. We are not made right with God by piling up like all of our good works and trying really, really hard to be good and being sincere and being nice to everybody. That's not how we're saved, because we are sinners. We are rebels at the core. We are saved only by grace through faith, and only by faith in Jesus. That is how we are helped. That is how we are saved. Have you been saved? Do you have eternal salvation in Christ? If you don't, I want to tell you, today's your day. Today's your day to repent of your sin. Turn from your sin and yourself, and turn from going your own way, trying to earn your way to God, and believe, put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. This is the only way we can be saved. And you can make this decision right now where you're sitting. And if you are, I want to talk to you after the service today and talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus with your life. Well, here we see Paul, Barnabas, Timothy. The Holy Spirit is providing a double leading. We'll call it a double leading. First, he prevents them from going a couple places. Don't go here. And then the second part of the double leading is, come here. Go there. Go to Macedonia. It's clear. And you know, this is often how the Holy Spirit leads in our lives. He closes doors and then he opens others. And here's the question, will we turn around and follow and go somewhere where we didn't expect to go? This is actually the story of global missions. I'll give you a couple examples. David Livingstone aimed to go to China, but God sent him to Africa. William Carey planned to go to Polynesia, but God led him to India. We're going to talk about these people in a second. Adoniram Judson went to India first, but then was driven to Burma. But God just does it this way. And then these are my wife's grandparents. Peter and Lois Varan felt called to the mission field, and they were in a meeting one day, and this is right after World War II, they both felt the Lord was leading them to Africa. We need to go to Africa as missionaries. And then as they were in this prayer meeting, God said no to both of them separately. In fact, in the prayer meeting, Peter felt this nudge like, I need to go to Japan. And Lois thought, I need to go to Japan. I hope Peter's okay with that. And Peter said, I hope Lois is okay with that. And then they talked and they said, I think we need to go to Japan. I do too. And that's where they went. And they planted churches and they led schools. And here's Peter preaching the gospel to post-war Japanese people who were in Japan right after World War II. They were ripe for the gospel. But that's not where they thought they were going to go. They thought they were going to Africa, but God sent them to Japan. So do you find yourself facing closed doors? And maybe the Holy Spirit wants you to go in a totally different direction, and not, you should not continue to pound on that same closed door. The Spirit may be beckoning you to go somewhere else where you never thought you would go. In 2016, my family and I, we were living in Kansas, and we had planted a church. And in 2016, we were convinced that we were going to transition to a church that we really loved. It made all the sense in the world to us at the time. We had been there before, and we had several conversations with leadership, and we thought this was a done deal. But to our surprise, the door closed right in our faces. It was a no-go, and it was hard. It was painful for us. And then this church called Community Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, came on the radar, and we're like, what's this church? And door after door opened, and we came. So it's just an example. No. Has that happened in your life too? Maybe it has. You thought you were supposed to do this, and you needed to do this, and then God stopped you. He said no. And then you ended up somewhere else, and you look back and you say, okay, I get it now. I get it. I see it. Now, we don't always see it right away. The Lord wants to lead us. He wants to lead you. Will we seek him? Are we seeking him now? Are we paying attention to how he is leading us? So John Stott is helpful. He says this: usually God's guidance is not negative only, but also positive. Some doors close, others open. Not circumstantial only, but also rational. And not personal only, but also corporate. So let's dig into this for just a little bit, because there may be a number of us in this room who are in this place where we're trying to discern. What is the Holy Spirit leading me to do? What is the Holy Spirit leading us to do? How do I know? It's hard. We're finite creatures. We don't know the future, but we want to follow the Lord. So if that's you, I want you to listen. So I'm going to give us four ways to discern the Spirit's leading. Four ways to discern the Spirit's leading. Number one is, you'll never guess, prayer. Prayer. We often forget this step, and we shouldn't. Prayer. Listen, if you're not praying, you're not seeking the Lord's will, you will not be able to discern the Holy Spirit's leading. He won't lead you. You've got to Humble yourself and pray and seek the Lord with all your heart. That's the first step in discerning the Holy Spirit's leading, is to humble ourselves and to pray and ask God for his guidance, for his leading. James 1:5 says, "Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should," look at this, "ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him." Are you praying? If you want to discern the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life, the first step is to pray. Ask the Lord, "God, give me wisdom. God, lead me." That's number one. Number two, God's word. God's word. How do we discern the Spirit's leading? The Spirit speaks through God's word. The Holy Spirit never leads us to disobey this book. The Holy Spirit never leads us into sin. He may lead us into hardship, but that's not the same thing. The Spirit will lead us to be obedient to God's word. Psalm 119:10 says this, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light on my path." We discern the Spirit's leading when we immerse ourselves in the word of God. So if you want to discern the Spirit's leading, you need to be in this book. You need to be reading God's word. Do you read God's word regularly? It's how we discern the leading of the Holy Spirit. And even just as importantly, not only are we reading it, but we need to be obeying it. Obeying what God's word says. If we are living in unrepentant sin, we will not be led by the Spirit. We will be led by the flesh. Because the Spirit and the flesh are enemies. Galatians 5 makes this clear. Paul says, "I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want." We will not discern the Spirit's leading when we are living in unrepentant sin. So maybe for you, your step today is to repent, to turn away from some sin that has gotten a hold of your life. You need to turn away from that sin and seek the Lord with all of your heart. So when we are saying no to the flesh and saying yes to the Spirit, and we're going to be walking by the Spirit, we're going to grow in wisdom and the fruit of the Spirit. God's word is key to discerning the Spirit's leading. So prayer, God's word. Third way to discern the Spirit's leading is wise Christians. Wise Christians. The Spirit, I believe the Spirit speaks through the body of Christ to us. The Spirit speaks through godly mentors, the fellowship. Proverbs 11:14 says this, "Without guidance, a people will fall, but with many counselors, there is deliverance." I have been so blessed to have mentors, prayer warriors, older godly Christians who have spoken into my life. I'm so thankful for them. When I was younger and wrestling with God's calling, I asked those mentors for their wise counsel, and I still do today. I have people I call when I'm wrestling with something. I call them and I ask them to pray, and I ask for their advice. Do you have people like that in your life? You know what? They're around. They're here. They're here in this room right now. There are people like that. If you don't have people like that, find people like that in your life that you can tap into and ask for their godly advice. And I want to tell you, I'm going to speak to you. If you're older, okay? If you're older, if you're maybe even retirement age, we need you. Okay? So don't be like, "Well, you know, I put in my time. I'll just play pickleball all day and go golfing and go on vacation all the time, and I've done my work." Don't do that. We don't want you to leave. Don't check out, okay? If you're older, we need you. We really need you. There is a whole younger generation that would love to hear from you, love to tap into you, love to get your wise counsel. We need you. Younger believers are craving relationships with you, so you're needed, okay? I want you to hear that, because when I came in 2017, I mentioned this earlier, when I came in 2017, there was this concern, well, we're an aging church. And I say, praise God. We need older believers, seasoned believers. I don't see it as a liability. I see it as an asset. We need you, all of you. It is a good thing to have older, wiser Christians ready to invest in younger believers in Christ. We need you. And one of the ways we discern the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's leading, it's in the context of this, right here, this morning, the gathering of the people of God, the church. Who is the church?
We are.
And we need to encourage one another and seek wise, godly counsel. If you're trying to discern the Spirit's leading, find someone and ask them to pray for you. Ask them for their advice. So the leading of the Holy Spirit happens through the context of Christian community each week in homes, in coffee shops, in restaurants, and in the context of the church. Fourth way to discern the Spirit's leading. Here we go. Godly impressions or intuitions. And you're like, whoa, wait a minute. Okay, so this is the one I put the least amount of confidence in, okay? But I think it makes the list. It makes the list. Every godly, here's what's really important. I want you to hear this. Every godly impression or intuition must be checked by the above three ways to discern the Spirit. So I am not advocating for, you know, when I was all alone on this walk in the woods, God told me this, that I should do this. And then, but I'm not going to listen to godly counselors. I'm not going to see what God's word has to say about it. And I'm not going to pray about it. That's foolishness. Okay? We godly intuitions and impressions can be good if we test them. We need to filter them through the word of God, through prayer, through the body of Christ. Every impression, every intuition must be weighed against the word of God, prayer, and the collective wisdom of the church. But there is room for the Holy Spirit to lay a godly impression or intuition on your heart. It happens all the time. The Spirit does actively speak to our hearts. The Spirit is personal. The Spirit is in us as believers in Christ. So let me give you an example. You see your neighbor walking their dog and you're outside and then you start to have a conversation. They start to tell you something about their life. And then you start to think, you know, maybe I need to share the gospel with them. Maybe I need to ask, how can I pray for you? You know what that intuition is? You know what that impression is? That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is telling you to be bold and to open your mouth and share the good news. I can tell you that because that's what we know God wants us to do. So, or maybe perhaps you wake up in the middle of the night and there's a person on your mind. Like there's a specific name of a person. You don't know why. You just woke up and now you're thinking about this person and you start to pray for that person. That's probably the Holy Spirit. I know my mother-in-law, that happens to her all the time. She wakes up in the middle of the night, she thinks about someone, and she starts to pray for that person, and later she finds out that there was some crisis she didn't even know about. The Holy Spirit does speak to us. The Holy Spirit does give us impressions and intuitions, and we should pay attention to those. In John 16, Jesus said to his disciples, he said this, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. So what do we learn from that? The Spirit is a spirit of truth, and the Spirit speaks. He tells us things. He gives us godly intuitions, godly impressions. The Spirit speaks to Christians. He illuminates God's word. He convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. He helps us discern spiritual truths, spiritual things. And I believe one of the ways he does that is through godly impressions or intuitions. But we hold them with an open hand, okay? We don't force them upon others. We test them. But there are a lot of ways that we can be led by the Spirit. And I hope, brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope that we will seek the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. We need him. He is our helper. Okay, let's get back to Paul. I remember we were talking about him earlier and this journey. Let's finish it up. So it was clear that they must go to Macedonia. Look at verse 10. Verse 10. After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now notice the transition of the words here. Not all along we've seen they. They made efforts. It doesn't say that here. It says, you see it in verse 10? After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts. And this we language actually continues. Huh, why? Well, commentators suggest that Luke, the human author of the book of Acts, has now joined Paul's team. Some scholars have even said that the man in Paul's vision was Luke himself. After the vision, they are, the word is concluding in the CSB, concluding God's clear leading to preach the gospel to Macedonia. That word concluding means to bring together, to coalesce, or knit together. So we see they discern the Spirit's leading in the context of community. Not just one of them thought it, they all thought it. Say that we need to go. The Spirit has led Paul and his companions to Macedonia. Let's show the map again. And this is how the gospel goes to Europe. And if you know Christian history, Europe became the first Christian continent. And it was from Europe that Christian missionaries spread the gospel to Africa and Asia and North America and Latin America and the ends of the earth. G. Campbell Morgan says this. I love this. That invasion of Europe was not in the mind of Paul, but it was evidently in the mind of the Spirit. It is better to go to Troas with God than anywhere else without him. In God's foreknowledge and sovereignty, the gospel message was not meant to go to Asia initially, but what would become Europe. So Luke records this journey. Going forward, verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12, from Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace, the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of the district of Macedonia. We stayed in that city for several days. Now let's just look at this is the last time, okay? One more time, let's put the map up. The last time, we'll put the map up. Okay, so they've made their way across, and now you see the little island there, and then they went north to Neapolis, and now Philippi, you see that at the top of the screen. Philippi, that's where we're going to spend all next week in the message, because some very significant conversions happen at Philippi. So you don't want to miss next week, okay? So as the worship team comes, we're going to close. As the worship team comes, when God closes a door, he doesn't open a window, but he opens another door. He opens his door. And that door may not lead to our personal comfort, safety, or immediate happiness. It may lead to suffering or difficulty. Will we trust him? He is a good heavenly Father. He knows what he's doing. Are we willing to turn from the closed doors and seek the Spirit's leading through prayer and trusting God's word and seeking godly advice and being sensitive to the Spirit's voice? Will you let God be your vision, your light, your all? Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. See, he will lead us and help us, and he has saved us to follow him and serve him. He is our treasure. If we make this world our treasure, we will be disappointed. When we seek God as our treasure, we will find fullness of joy.